And we're studying in the book of Ephesians, so would like for you to find in your Bibles this morning the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. And if you'll mark that, then when we get ready to read in just a little bit, you'll have that marked and you can jump right in. We're in this series that we've been calling Daring Faith. It's a study of the book of Ephesians, a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to some Christ believers in the first century. And if you were here last week, you remember I mentioned the reality TV show Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Of course, I renamed it Extreme Makeover Human Edition because we were taking a look at the amazing renovation that grace can accomplish in our lives, transforming us to be able to be more like Christ. Well, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul moves right from there to what we could go back and call this week Extreme Makeover Home Edition because he now turns his attention to the home. And so our subject for today does have at least a little bit of a touch to do with Mother's Day because it's connected with something that's supposed to accompany motherhood, something called matrimony. And matrimony, if you don't know, is just a fancy word for marriage or the state of being married. And let me just say that marriage is not an easy subject to preach on. And not just because it happens to be really a hot button topic in today's culture, although that does affect the mix. I'm saying that because I am in no way, and want to admit right up front, an expert on the subject. And there's actually going to be a certain person sitting in the audience today who is all too aware of my shortcomings, and her name is Diane. And so she'll be listening to all that I would say today. And so that makes it a little bit challenging. It's also maybe a challenging message today for some people to hear. Because it's just going to highlight some of really the difficulties in their home right now. In a group this size, there's got to be some marriages that are struggling. It may even remind someone of the loss of that relationship, maybe through death or divorce. So again, some great challenges there. And did I mention that not only in this country and around the world, the institution of marriage really is being in a lot of ways reimagined and redefined, and so that even adds to the challenge. Now, I want to make sure you know that Paul, as he was writing his letter, he was addressing a culture that had also pretty much abandoned God's plan for marriage and family. And so as this teaching might face really some strong opposition today, it would have even been more so back in Paul's day. And I just want to remind you that are trying to do things God's way, we can redefine marriage all we want, but it won't alter how God designed it to work. Mankind can we can redefine marriage, try to make it all sorts of different things, but it's not going to ever alter how God designed it to work. And so don't worry, God's not up in heaven, you know, fretting about what to do. He's literally seen this time and time again throughout history, and I think he kind of just says, hey, do you want to live that way? Go ahead. Let me know how that works for you. Because, you know, just because we use something not the way that it's intended doesn't mean that we're really actually getting by with anything. In fact, watch this video clip and you can see things that were used not as they were necessarily designed. All right, they might think they're getting by, but it's not working like it was designed. And we just need to make sure we clarify, God designed marriage. He designed it to be the union between a man and a woman. And Jesus, here's what he himself had to say about the matter. It's in your notes, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. He says, haven't you read, and he's talking about in the Old Testament, that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, Jesus is quoting a passage in Genesis where at the creation time, God clearly established a design for marriage. That was God's intention from the beginning. Now, I just wanted that to kind of be the backdrop for what we're going to look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's take a look at why I think it's going to require today daring faith. To stay committed to God's intended plan for marriage. And I'm going to ask or challenge the couples that are here today to a daring thing when we get to the end of the message. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start reading with verse 21. In the New International Version, it's not in the text, but the New International Version has put a little heading over this section of Scripture, and they have identified it as instructions for Christian households. And here's what Paul wrote. Notice he starts in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, when you hear that today, you recognize this teaching might sound a bit outrageous to today's culture. But I think we need to be asking ourselves, does our modern society, in which marriage is often a tragedy or a joke, does it really offer a better model of how to do it? So let's go ahead and jump in and take a closer look at what Paul teaches us here. And I hope you notice that one of the first things he says is that marriage works best under the premise of mutual submission. Marriage works best under the premise of mutual submission. Notice before he gets into any of the details, he just says right up front, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that is a pretty big challenge, and I know that from personal experience. In fact, I would say most of the arguments that I've had in my marriage and that Diane and I have shared or that I've come across in counseling situations where couples are not getting along, it almost always stems back to the issue of who gets to be in charge, who gets to call the shots, who gets to make the decisions. Now, you know, in the world for a long time, marriage has operated under the golden rule. Now, most of us think of the golden rule as do unto others as you should do unto yourselves. But, you know, there's another version of the golden rule, and that is whoever has the gold makes the rules. And that's how it was in marriage for a long time. The guys held the purse strings, they had control, and so they made the rules. And so for centuries, men kind of dominated over women. Now, all of a sudden, we live in a culture that from a purely economic standpoint, women can pretty much make it on their own. They can accomplish a lot. And I would say also, because of technology and food processing, i.e. microwaves and frozen food, a man can feed himself without a wife to cook for him pretty much anymore. Now, what that means is that since marriage is no longer a vital aspect just for survival, I think it means the institution of marriage is going to have to find its way back to God's design if it's going to survive. Now, I think the reason Paul begins his discussion of marriage here is because he knows that both men and women are created in the image of God. Not just men or not just women, both men and women are created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Both men and women are complementary expressions of the very nature of God. I want you to notice we're going to look at another passage, and the Apostle Paul here also discusses the complementary nature of man and woman in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of woman. For as woman came from man," we know that from the creation account, he reminds us, "so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God." Now, once we figure that out, we're both made in the image of God. We do need to recognize that we were not created to be the same. God intended for there to be some differences. In fact, you know that every cell in your body is different from another man or a woman. If you're a man, a woman. And there are some things that are very different about us. In fact, ladies, do you know, ladies, it's a scientific fact that men are brain damaged. When little boys are being formed in the womb and testosterone flows through the little boy's brain, it actually destroys some of the connecting tissues between the two sides of the brain, which is part of the reason why we sometimes have a hard time making a connection between the two. There are differences. We also know that naturally men are more hard-headed. Can you believe that? Men are more hard-headed. Now, not because we're more stubborn, because I found women to be as stubborn as men. We actually just have a thicker skull than you do. So we are different, but we are equally created in God's image. So let me ask, why do you think that after making a statement about mutual submission, did Paul immediately make a statement about wives all of a sudden being submissive to their husbands? Now, I know when many women read that today, kind of the hair begins to stand up on the back of their neck, as if somehow this statement is saying that the position of the husband is somehow of greater value. And let me make very clear, when you take this passage in the context, we recognize the husband being the head of the wife is not a statement of value. It's a statement of responsibility. God's not saying men are more important than women. It's a statement of responsibility. And we need to be careful that we don't interpret what Paul writes about submission in a way which contradicts the fundamental attitudes that Jesus had towards women. When you look at Jesus in his ministry, he treated women with both courtesy and honor in an age where women were often despised. And the Bible, if you really study it closely, never relegates women to be second-class citizens. And in fact, if you've ever been to church on a Mother's Day and they've preached out of Proverbs 31, I mean, you know what? The Proverbs 31 woman, man, she was doing it. She was leading a lot of areas and doing a lot of great things. Now, it does say that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And most scholars today agree that the word translated head in English implies more of completion or source and not simply authority. And so it might sound like a position of power until we discover a husband's responsibility. And in verse 25, what's the husband's responsibility? Hey, you guys love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, if Jesus is the example used for a husband, what kind of a leader was Jesus? Jesus was a servant leader. He led by serving. In Mark 10:45, the Bible even says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, guys, we need to kind of think this through a little bit, and I hope that as you read that, the husband is the head of the wife, it should be clear that as the head, that we are supposed to be a spiritual leader in our home. We're supposed to be a spiritual leader in our home. Please notice that I did not say the spiritual leader in the home. And I say that because women can and often are great spiritual leaders. There's a place for women to lead spiritually in the home. But this message is not about trying to placate women so that they, you know, don't want to rebel against what the Bible says. I just want to say, you know, on Mother's Day, usually we talk to the ladies. Ladies, we're going to give you a little break today and kind of talk to the guys, and maybe we'll catch you on Father's Day. This message is about challenging men to step up and take their role as a leader in the home. And this is more important than we can even imagine, because when men aren't intentional about leading, it puts the family at risk. When men aren't intentional about leading, it puts the family at risk. And we see that back even in the very, very beginning. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, the snake's already slithered his way into the garden. He's had a conversation with Eve about whether God's telling the truth or not. And then when we get to verse 6, notice it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. In other words, it was a huge temptation. It says she took some and ate it. But it's that last couple of sentences that really demonstrate what we're talking about there. Notice it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, when you read that, what do you notice Adam's doing? He's abdicating his leadership. He's providing no leadership at all. It appears that Adam was completely passive. He was right there experiencing all of it, and he did nothing. He could have and should have led, but instead, what did he do? He just kind of went along with whatever was happening. And ever since then, Adam's family, which, by the way, includes all of us, have paid the price. And guys, our families pay the price when we don't step up as a spiritual leader in the home. In 1994, the Swiss were doing one of their censuses, and they added an additional survey to the census. And the questions were asked to determine whether a person's religion carried on through the next generation. And if so, they wanted to know why, and if not, they wanted to know why. And the result was clarifying when they studied it. Now, again, some of the numbers may shift a little bit, but it's pretty powerful. They found there was one critical factor, and it was overwhelming, and this was it. It was the religious practice of the father of the family that above all determined the future participation of children with the church. And here's how it went. If both father and mother attended regularly, 33% of their children ended up as regular church attenders, and 41% still stayed connected even though they may have attended sporadically. Only a quarter, or about 25% of the children, ended up not practicing at all. Now, we'd obviously like that to be better, but listen to what happens next. If the father was irregular, so he was sporadic, and the mother was regular, only 3% of the children became regular themselves. 59%, so a large portion, attended occasionally, but now 38% dropped out completely. And get this, if the father was completely disconnected and the mother was still regular, now only 2% of the children became regular worshipers, 37% attended regularly, and that meant over 60% of their children were lost completely to the church. That's the kind of influence a man can have spiritually on his household, which is why, guys, we need to be a spiritual leader in our home. I want to also say that that's exactly why Satan will work overtime to keep men from being engaged with their faith in their families, which means that women are often left to carry the responsibility, which I think they take very seriously. And Mother's Day is a great example of that compared to Father's Day. Because, you know, on Mother's Day, church is usually packed out. You know why? Because Mom said, we're going to church today, and I want all the kids sitting by me in church. Father's Day, not so much. Now, I'll give it the fact that Father's Day's in June. That's a little harder, but mothers usually take this more seriously. Now, before guys get all overwhelmed, I want to remind you that God designed marriage to be a partnership. And that partnership really can be demonstrated by a simple math equation. Now, I just want to clarify so I can see if you guys are, you know, up to speed educationally. In regular math, 1 plus 1 equals 2. Yes, not a trick question. It does equal 2. But there's another kind of math that we need to be aware of, and that's what we would call marital math. And in marital math, what do we know? 1 plus 1 equals 1. And that's because in Ephesians 5:31 it says, and the two will become one flesh. So how does that pan out? Well, marriage means that it's no longer me, it's now we. It's no longer you, it's now has to be us. It's no longer mine, it has to be ours. In marriage, an individual doesn't lose their identity, but they do get a new identity because the two become one. Now, how does that happen? Obviously, it takes place physically in the sexual union, but it goes way deeper than that. It's an incredible spiritual union with Christ. In fact, here's what we have to remember. If we're going to follow God's plan, you can't envision God's plan for marriage without including Christ. So if you're trying to live as a godly husband or a godly wife and you're not including Christ, it's going to be impossible to do. And if you notice what Paul was doing here, he was raising married love to the highest level possible, because he saw in the Christian home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. So notice what he says in Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, ladies, if you're going to follow that, you got to keep Christ in view. So also the wife should submit to her husband and everything. But same for the guys in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I just want to say today that the healthiest marriages are the ones that keep Christ at the center of the marriage. And that's easier said than done, because a lot of other things want to creep into the center of the marriage. A lot of times kids will creep into the center of the marriage, and a couple will build their relationship around their kids, or a career will sneak into the center of the marriage, or even ourselves will sneak back in. Christ has to be the center of our marriages. And this morning, I'm going to offer to you one very simple, but not very easy way to, I think, experience partnership in your marriage and help keep Christ at the center of it. And so I have one takeaway today for you. My takeaway for you today is I would encourage every couple, you need to pray together. You need to pray together. Now, in just a bit, I'm going to ask the couples that are here in this room together today to commit for the rest of this month, so through the end of May, to spend just 5 minutes a day praying together. Just 5 minutes. Don't try to do more than that. Just 5 minutes a day. Now, when you see that, pray together. I know that as soon as I say that, some of you are going to be instantly uncomfortable. And you know why? Because if you're like most Christian couples, you likely don't pray together as a couple. Research shows that 92% of couples who identify themselves as Christians don't pray together. That's less than 1 out of 10. So in a room like this, I want to talk about it, because most of you probably are not praying together. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer is completely absent from the home. There may be the customary meal prayer that you have before you eat, or there may be a bedtime routine that you have with the kids. But to actually pray together as a couple, that's just not happening. And I've talked to couples that I really respect as spiritually mature. They're just not praying together. And so why would you think there'd be such a huge disconnect with marital prayer? I mean, after all, wouldn't people who are supposedly seeking God be praying together regularly? Well, not so much. And first of all, because a lot of us don't pray that much on our own. And so it's going to be a big step to go to another level and pray with our spouse. Next, if you tend to be kind of private about your faith, or you're just a little bit insecure, you might avoid wanting to pray together because it just makes you feel vulnerable. And if you're not regularly reaching out to God as a priority or a preference, if one or both of you are like that, then praying together is obviously going to easily get squeezed out of our already busy lives. Now, let's just be honest. Praying together is intimidating. And for some reason, we seem to have an almost phobia-like aversion to this thing called marital prayer that should usually be associated for things like snakes and spiders and heights, but we're like afraid of it. Now, why does praying together as a couple evoke such great fear? Well, it could be because you're just not used to hearing you pray with your own voice. You usually just pray quietly in your head, and so speaking out loud, that's kind of a scary thing. You may need to face that fear and let someone beyond God listen to you pray. I think this is a big issue for guys. I realize that for men, it can be most intimidating, because when a guy prays in front of God and his wife, the two people in the world who know him better than anyone else are listening to his prayer, and he knows he'll get caught if he's not honest. I think sometimes we don't want to pray because we're worried we might not get the words right. We think we have to pray, you know, with the right words, or we don't know what to pray. Some avoid prayer because they know that way they can avoid dealing with issues between them and their spouse. And so I don't want to pray because then we'll have to talk about stuff that we know we need to pray about it. I know some of you may even say today, well, I'm just not comfortable praying, or I'm terrible praying. Well, if you remember, I don't know if you can, but you really weren't very good at walking or riding a bike the first time you did it either. And so how come you can walk and ride a bike? Well, because you kept at it until you got better, and then you felt more comfortable. Now, I just want to confess to you that as I preach on this again, the conviction comes for me because I'm a pastor, and for a lot of years, Diane and I struggled praying together. We would do it sporadically, we would do it occasionally, but not regularly like we should to, until one thing happened in our life. Spiritually, we decided for the first time to fast together for 3 days. We had never fasted for 3 days. We didn't know if we could live if we didn't eat for 3 days. And so it bonded us in a way where when we got up in the morning, we prayed. At lunchtime, we prayed. At supper time, we prayed. And then the next day, it got even more intense. And by the third day, we were praying together intensely, because we knew we weren't going to get by without it. And it's like it broke the barrier for us. And so I just want to say, I'm going to challenge couples in just a minute to do that. To pray together with your spouse is going to take a lot of commitment. And to get started, I guess all I can do is just encourage you to take Nike's suggestion. And Nike says what? I mean, just do it. A couple that prays together usually stays together because they've taken an important step in keeping Christ at the center of their marriage. So here's where the rubber meets the road. We had a good response first service. Some of you are sitting right next to your spouse. Some of you may be a kid or two away. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask couples here to make a commitment for the rest of this month to spend just 5 minutes a day in prayer. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. Maybe look at your spouse. Give them a yes, hopefully. Okay? And here's where it's going to get uncomfortable. If you as a couple would be willing to make that commitment right now, I want to ask you, if you would, to stand. As just a formal declaration or commitment. And don't feel pressure to do that. Yeah, I'd give him a hand, because that's, you know what, this is going to be harder than you think, and it'll be easier than you think. But thank you for being willing to make that commitment. Right now, I want to just pray over you who've made that commitment. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in this room today, so many couples are standing. But before I pray for them, I want to pray for the folks that are seated. Some of them are seated because there's no spouse available to stand with or to pray with. Maybe their spouse isn't here. And Father, wherever their situation may be, I pray that you would give them a heart and a desire to pray together with their spouse, or if there is no spouse, to pray for marriages and relationships. But right now, I just want to lift up to you all these couples who've made that commitment 5 minutes a day for the rest of this month. Because I know, Father, that Satan's going to do everything he can to discourage, to distract, to disappoint, to make it hard for them to do that. But I pray that as they have made this commitment today, that whatever that barrier has been that has kept them from being able to share this incredible blessing, spiritual blessing, that they would be able to break through that. And Father, I want to especially pray for the men in this room, that you'd help them to have the courage that they need to do something that sometimes they don't feel adequate to do. But I pray that you just give them the courage to go ahead and lead and do it. And Father, we'll trust that you will bring maybe some healing and even restoration and wholeness back to relationships in this room because of the commitments that are being made right now. So we offer them to you and pray for your spiritual help to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.